had a very frustrating day on Friday. I came into the office, opened the computer, started to continue my work on the next saga chapter in the story of Joseph that I had been working hard on earlier in the week. My computer froze up and stayed that way for a while, so finally had to shut it off. And you know that autosave thing? It didn't work. And so I lost all that I had worked on previously in the week for Joseph. And it had been a hard week, not so much in understanding the chapter. The chapter is very easy to understand, but in how the Lord wanted us to approach it. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago that you can look at a passage, you can interpret it, but maybe how you look at it in terms of the theme or the principle, the truth you want to bring out from that passage, I trust the Lord for, because He knows what we need. He knows who's going to be here. He knows who maybe will listen to it off the website. And so trust the Lord to give me the direction as I understand what the passage is saying. So when I lost everything on Friday, my first response was, ugh, yeah. But after that, my second response was, okay, Lord, what do you have? Am I supposed to do Joseph? Or was I coming at it the wrong way and you just kind of wiped it clean and want me to start over with Joseph? Or do you want us to put off Joseph because, or something else that's on your heart and mind for us on this particular Sunday? And so as I considered all of that, was willing to start over at noon on Friday with looking at chapter 40, what the Lord brought to my mind and put on my mind was something I had read in my devotions earlier this week. And it's just kind of a bizarre kind of story in terms of the response of this person in the first half versus the last half of the chapter. And I'd already been thinking about that, and I believe the Lord was leading us to look at this. I don't know why Genesis is not supposed to be on the agenda for the day, but I believe this story is. And so I want to be able to share it with you and what I believe the Lord wants to accomplish. That's out of my hands. That's in His hands. But let me begin first. I just want to give you several different scripture references. I think most all of them you will know, and that will segue into this chapter I was reading earlier this week, and just for myself, and believe the Lord has for us to look at today. The first verse is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You know this one. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? 1 Peter 5, 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know that one. How about this one? Proverbs, watch things, not know that one. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Pursue those with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Another one from Timothy, but the first book of Timothy, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. But flee from these things, you man of God, woman of God, and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love and perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One more. You know this one probably. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Lest we drift from it. So one of the major reasons God gives us these verses that I've just read to you is, number one, we have an enemy who prowls about, desires to destroy anyone, and particularly God's people. He wants to devour, he wants to destroy. That's number one. Number two, we also have a flesh the Bible talks about that is sinful, that's wicked. Sometimes it uses the word heart as it did in Jeremiah. It's deceitful, it's wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? And when you put these two things together, the enemy of our souls and our sinful flesh, and you put those two things together, you've got an explosion. It's kind of like having two very rebellious people and you put them together. Nothing good is going to come out of that. And that's what happens. They just feed off of one another. Those two rebellious people. And the enemy and our sinful flesh also feed off of each other. That is what you have. And so God gives us these verses to call us to attention, to call us to be alert, to call us to be vigilant in what's happening, what could happen, and what He has called us to do, how He's called us to live. And so this morning I want to illustrate the importance of heeding these verses through this story that I was reading earlier in the week, the story of this one man. And this man, as we start the story, he starts off extremely well. He was a man who did right. He was a man who knew how to show restraint as well as mercy. He was a man who listened to godly counsel. He was a man who would change his plans in order to do what God had commanded him to do, even though it wasn't the way he started out originally. But he was willing to change, humble himself, and do what God had told him to do, even though it evoked the anger of thousands of people against him. He was a man who trusted God for victory in his life. And all that sounds pretty good, but you will be shocked to see how his life ended up. In light of all these good characteristics, all the good qualities, what he turns out, what he turns around and does. So his name is Amaziah. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25. I don't know if you know his story. Maybe it's not as familiar as some of the other kings of Judah. But Amaziah, he was the ninth king of Judah. You also can find the account of his life in 2 Kings as well. But we're going to look at it from 2 Chronicles. So let's just observe a little bit about his life as we begin reading. Let me read the first four verses of chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, Father shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. And so we observe Amaziah had a concern for justice. His father had been murdered by his own servants when he was very sick, laying in bed. And so it was very right and proper for Amaziah to hold those servants accountable for what they had done and to have them executed. But we also note here in this text that he had a concern for the law of Moses, for he didn't slay the servants' families. So just take note. He wasn't just concerned for justice, that justice be carried out, but he also placed himself under the same justice, under the same law as he was holding his people to. Because the law said, as we read it there, and it was not uncommon when kings came into power to wipe out not just their enemies or the ones they had questions about, but literally to wipe out their whole families. Just don't take any chances. And you sent a message. But here was Amaziah. He said, no, this is what the law permits, and I will not go any further than what the law permits. Very admirable quality, especially since no one would have called into question if he had gone further than the law permitted. He was king. He could have done whatever he wanted. And yet he says, no, this is what the law permits, and I won't go any further. Admirable quality. Keep reading, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their father's household under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war and handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for For the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy. For God has the power to help and to bring down. So Amaziah replied to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord has much more to give you than this. Then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. So here's another good quality that we observe about Amaziah, a quality that made him a good king. He conducts his census. He discovers he has 300,000 men who are able to go to war. But he feels like whatever his battle plans were, he feels like that wasn't enough. And so he goes and hires 100,000 more from Israel. But as the prophet said, this was not pleasing to the Lord because Israel had forsaken the Lord. And therefore, he was not with them anymore. He was not protecting them anymore. He was not blessing them anymore. They had forsaken him. And therefore, by hiring these soldiers from this country, Israel, northern kingdom, that God was now against, Amaziah was, in essence, aligning himself with God's enemies. And so the prophet says, you can go, but you're going to be defeated. In fact, let me read to you verse 8 from the NIV. It goes like this. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy. For God has the power to help or to overthrow. As a good reminder for us to put before us. It calls to mind other verses in the Old Testament, such as Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. Or a few chapters over in Daniel, chapter 5, verse 21, the second half. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. He sets over it whomever He wishes. And from the last book in the Bible, Revelation, He entered with warriors. In terms of James, does what it is. Look at 900 years, even angels. Zion, think it, trust will make a shot, or just to help me up more. Better. Now, where Zion is, he wears through. He requires the kingdom to the old king. That is, we tell our brother, I haven't found it. He can look to remember to pray. It goes something like this. Lord, help me to hear and accept your word. Help me to hear and accept godly counsel to the extent that I would turn from what I was doing or was planning to do. Build into me a humbleness. Destroy the pride that would keep me from heeding your word and or admitting wrong. We need those kind of prayers because we have an enemy who wants to devour us. We have a flesh that's dead set against going and living God's way. Well, up to this point, Amaziah looks like one of those pretty good kings. We know Judah had some of them. Israel had none of them. But we know we would stumble across them with Judah. And as you look at Amaziah, what he's done so far, I mean, pretty good. He's obeyed the law. He's carried out justice, but didn't overstep what the law allowed him to do. When he made a mistake, he was willing to admit it and correct it, even though it cost him money and set a bunch of soldiers in fierce anger against him. He realized how foolish it would be to go into battle if the Lord was against him. And so he changes course for that. And so, you know, so far you would rate Amaziah pretty high on the list of Judah's kings in terms of what he's done. But unfortunately, we're not to the end of his life. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 11. Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so they were all dashed to pieces. That was a common way of dealing with your enemies. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. Now watch verse 14. Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" And as I was reading that this week, I said, talk about foolishness, or just talk about bizarreness. Bizarreness. What happened with this man? You know, here's this king. He's going along pretty well. In fact, extremely well. He's concerned about doing right. He's concerned about following what the law told him to do. He heeds God's counsel through his prophet. He recognizes he can't win the battle if God's fighting against him. And then all of a sudden, he's worshiping not just idols, but the idols of the nation he had just defeated. And I don't know if you remember, but in the Old Testament, when you defeated a nation, you in essence defeated their god or their gods. That was one of Moses' concerns when he was praying because of this disgruntledness and the grumbling and all that of Israel. Lord, don't destroy us because your name's at stake. You're our God. And if we're destroyed, that reflects on the kind of God you are. And yet here is this man. Why would he bring back and worship defeated gods? It is illogical. It is bizarre. I mean, and as you continue to read the story, it is almost a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing, because what we see going forth after this is an entirely different man. You're thinking, someone came in and substituted somebody for this guy, because this is not the same guy that was in the first half of the chapter. Bizarre. And instead of displaying humbleness this time when the prophet came to him, he reacts in pride. Look at the first half of verse 16. As he was talking with him, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" And when the prophet responds and tells him in the end of verse 16, says, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." He says that to the king, and this time the king is completely unmoved, where before he listened to what the prophet of God had said to him. And following this, we won't take time to read it, verses 17 through 24, Amaziah is so filled with pride now, he goes and invites Israel to come, let's do war together toward each other. And he is defeated, soundly defeated. The king of Israel comes and ransacks Jerusalem, takes away the treasures and gold and silver and so forth. And the last thing we read about Amaziah is way down in verse 27. It says this: "From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah." What happened to this man? I can't say for sure, but I call you to remember the three things we started with. It's a fact that we have an enemy who seeks to devour us. It is a fact that we have a flesh that's opposite to everything God calls us to do, every way God calls us to live. It is a fact that we better heed the verses we read at the beginning, where we're called to be alert and to watch over our hearts and to pursue righteousness and faith and love with those who are doing the same thing. Great verse, parents, to share with your kids about how to choose friends. You know, you don't know how or when the enemy will attack you, but you know he will. You don't know how or when your flesh will raise its head, but you know it will. And it's amazing sometimes when our flesh does that. Do you ever stand back and are astonished at the ugliness that is still inside of you? But we know the flesh is going to do that. And so therefore, it requires that daily vigilance, that daily attention to the nurture and care of our souls. The reason you read the Bible, the reason you pray, the reason you come to worship is not because you have to. It's part of the nurture and care of your soul in terms of its love for your Savior and your God. But as we conclude this story of Amaziah, we're still left with this big question. What happened to him? Why this apparent, sudden, and complete turnaround from the path he had gone down for so many years? Yes, there's an enemy. Yes, there's a flesh. But, you know, if we just stopped with that, I think we would leave a huge question unanswered. I do believe the text gives us one clue. And maybe some of you already saw it. It's back in verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. That's a very revealing statement, isn't it? Yet not with a whole heart. And I am fearful of how many Christians in America that statement could be made about. They're Christian. They're churchgoers. They follow many of the Bible's teachings. They do a lot of good things. A lot of good things could be said about them. They're following the Lord in certain ways. But not with a whole heart. And that's the danger. Because to not love the Lord wholeheartedly opens the door to the enemy. It opens the door to our flesh. If I'm not seeking to follow the Lord and love Him wholeheartedly, then my defenses have already been weakened. And I'm open to an Amaziah-like ending to my life. And maybe some of you could share stories about people you knew for years who seem to be, you know, genuine, the best Christians, serving the Lord. Something happened. And they're totally turned away from the Lord now. Cold toward the Lord. Maybe you know people like that. Now, I understand when you start talking about loving and serving the Lord wholeheartedly, that's an intimidating thing. That can be a guilt-producing thing for people. And, you know, preacher's supposed to tell you that. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly and hammer away on that. I get that. I understand that. At the same time, we've got to alert each other. We've got to warn each other of the danger that we're putting ourselves in if this statement of Amaziah is true in our lives. We can't just ignore it because it produces guilt or it's intimidating or don't feel like I ever can do it. Okay, but we can't ignore it. It's too dangerous to ignore it. And so I'm not here to scold you. I'm not here to preach you to, you know, get your life together, be more dedicated, do better. But I do want to alert us. Because if I had stopped reading at verse 12, you never would have guessed the story ended the way it did. And so while we recognize that the high call that's to live wholeheartedly for the Lord, we can't just ignore it. Because it's such a high standard. We've got to recognize the danger in not doing that. And pray for one another. Encourage one another. Which is one of the reasons we gather. To encourage each other. So we know what's going on in each other's lives. So we can pray for each other. There's too much at stake to ignore this. So here's the question for you. You might not be there yet. In loving the Lord wholeheartedly. But number one, do you see the need for it? And number two, do you want it? Do you want it? If so, as we talk about freely, frequently, you can ask the Lord to make it true for you. To make it true for you. You can ask Him to make you aware throughout the day. What does that look like? How does that work out in all the decisions and things I face and do and respond to in a day? You know, to put it on the radar screen, what this looks like. You can ask Him to do it because, listen, He's the only one that can do it. You can't. I can't. I don't care how many resolutions you make. We're coming up on New Year's where people will be doing it again. He's the only one that can do it. To change a heart. To rescue a sinful flesh. You can't do it yourself. But we've got to open the door and ask Him to come do it for us. And He's the kind of God that never turns down a sincere request like that. It's a frightening thing to see how well this king started and where he finished. And brethren, it can happen to anyone. Have, you know, it's easy to become a little lazy in pursuing our love for the Lord. It's easy to become a little bit half-hearted in our love for the Lord. But look what happened to this man because of that. And I don't want for me, and I don't want for any of y'all here, to have an Amaziah-like ending to our life. Because it happens. It didn't just happen to one man. It's happened many times since. There's a song. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to read it. It's an old hymn. Some of you may know it. I remember singing it growing up. I'll put it up here. You don't have to turn to it. It's not in our hymn book anymore anyway. That's how old it is. But just the verses to it, it reads this way. True-hearted, wholehearted is the title of it. True-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be. That's how it happens. I can't be true-hearted. I can't be wholehearted. He can't be king of my life except by His grace at work in my life that I respond to. The second verse goes like this. True-hearted, wholehearted, fullest allegiance, yielding henceforth to our glorious King. Valiant endeavor, loving obedience. I like those two words together because we can make obedience just a law kind of thing. Loving obedience. Freely and joyously now would we bring. Again, it's not a legalistic thing. I come freely, I come joyously, I come with loving obedience. That's how I want my wholeheartedness to come about through that. Third verse. True-hearted, wholehearted, Savior all-glorious, take thy great power and reign thou alone. Reign how? Over our wills and our affections be victorious, freely surrendered and wholly thine own. Great old song. I think it was written by Francis Havergal, the words were at least. But I hope you see the need. And I hope you have a desire. And I hope if you've been waffling some on the attentiveness, the alertness, the laziness, the half-heartedness, that God would just cause you to be aware of that and to say, Lord, I see the danger. I don't want that. I see what happened to this man. He was going along so well. I don't want to end up like that. Come help. Come help. Change me. Let's pray. Father, I just was so shocked when I read this story earlier in the week. Don't know why things happened the way they did on Friday. Why you redirected in this way. But Lord, I just trust this was your direction and that you had something for one or more of us today that we needed to hear. Lord, let us see clearly what happened in this man's life to completely turn around from the kind of person he had been, the responses he had had, But Lord, help us to realize it could happen to us as well. So can we just take a quiet moment? If there's something you need to say to the Lord, to ask of Him, to confess to Him, would you just take a quiet moment and do that? Father, we thank You for Your loving pursuit of us and Your patient continued work in our lives. Lord, it's so easy to grow a little half-hearted and lazy in our attention to our souls and our soul's relation to You. We can grow lazy in nurturing our souls through Your Word. Through prayer. It's so easy to let so many other things, from activities to just tiredness, take us away from being with Your people and worship. And Lord, I look forward in glory to just seeing the things that were accomplished as people gathered in Your name to worship You that we had no idea was going on. So Lord, hear prayers that were just offered. Assure us that You delight in answering that kind of prayer that's offered in humbleness and trust. Come to our aid. Help us to be people who are wholeheartedly after You, loving You, and serving You as You give us those opportunities. Protect us from the enemy. Protect us from our own wicked hearts. For I pray in Christ's name and for His glory in our midst. Amen.